This is Truth Be Told. I am Michael Baldia, your host, and today we will be continuing our series entitled Rediscovering Christ. Now, before we begin, I want to first and foremost thank you for taking the time to listen to these audio teachings, encourage you to browse the Hand of Help website at your leisure, and if these teachings are a blessing to you, and this ministry has helped you in your walk with God, I would encourage you to tell someone about it. We are a small ministry, and what's worse, at least in the eyes of the world, is that we do not actively pursue getting our name out there, as the vernacular of the time would insist that we do. Although we've been a ministry for over 25 years, have an orphanage in Romania with over 85 children in it, have built over 50 churches in Eastern Europe, have published books, produced teachings, and preached in countless churches, we're still what some affectionately refer to as a mom-and-pop operation. In other words, not up to speed with image consultants, public relations people, name recognition counselors, and all the other stuff that we are told ministries just can't survive without nowadays. We will be here as long as God will have us here. We will grow only as large as God will have us grow, and we will do so the old-fashioned way, by word of mouth, and God leading people to our ministry. As a side note, welcome to those of you whom the Lord led to this website and to these teachings. Yes, I have read your comments, and all I can say is praise God. If we are hungry, God will feed us. If we desire to know Him, He will reveal Himself to us. It's that simple. But men have a tendency to complicate even the simplest of things. As I said, today we will be continuing our journey into rediscovering Christ. And if I'm not mistaken, this is the fourth of what will hopefully be a 50 to 70 part series on the person of Jesus Christ. Although it may seem like a lot of teaching for one singular topic, I assure you that it is not. If the topic were any other, perhaps a 50-part series would be pushing it. But this is the topic of all topics. We are discussing the Christ, the person of Jesus. And if we had 10 lifetimes, we could not know all there is to know about Him. The most important thing, however, the paramount truth that must be interwoven into all of our discussions concerning Jesus is that He first and foremost loves us. What a glorious thing to know that we are loved by the Son of God, and that He proved His love for us on Calvary. The beauty of Christ is that once we know Him, we desire to know more of Him. It is human nature to grow negligent. It is human nature to grow forgetful. And even Jesus Himself brought His disciples together, broke bread, and told them to do likewise in remembrance of Him after He would be with them no more. We must keep Jesus at the forefront of our minds and on the throne of our hearts in perpetuity, on a daily basis, thereby growing in Him. One experience with Christ many years ago is not enough to keep the fires of our first love burning as brightly as our initial experience. We must continually learn more of Him. And as we grow in knowledge, we will likewise grow in our love for Him. One thing is certain. The more we grow to know Christ, the more we come to the realization that He has no equal, and no man that has ever walked this earth has ever even come close to Him. It is important to refresh our hearts and to refresh our minds with the knowledge of Christ, to rediscover the beauty that is Jesus. And it is even one of the works of the Holy Spirit that the Word of God tells us He performs. The Holy Spirit reminds us, brings to our remembrance the words the person and the life of Christ. John 8:26 confirms this, and it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all things that I said." Among the many works of the Holy Spirit, bringing to remembrance the things that Jesus said, the things that Jesus did, and the life that Jesus lived is also one of them. And so, today, we will rediscover Christ as rabbi or teacher. One need only read the words of Jesus, his parables and lessons that he taught, both to wise men and unlearned men, to come to the conclusion that he was, without doubt, or exception, the greatest teacher to ever grace this rock we call planet Earth. The wisdom, the patience, the grace, the humility with which Jesus taught, as well as the things that he taught concerning the kingdom of God, have no equal. And to this day, his teachings endure. To this day, his teachings radiate wisdom and power and sovereign authority. So what made Jesus such a great teacher? What were the characteristics that made him the greatest of rabbis? First and foremost, Jesus was a teacher full of the Holy Spirit. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19 say this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Jesus didn't come flashing credentials or diplomas from theological seminaries. He did not come regurgitating denominational dogmas and theoretical suppositions. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he came to preach the gospel, the good news, to the poor. He came not to build himself a kingdom on earth, not to have name recognition with the world, but to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. He came to do the Father's work, thinking not of himself or his reputation or what people thought of him. You see, nowadays, we have the tendency to place more trust in the slip of paper that tells us we graduated from some prestigious seminary than we do in the anointing of the Lord. We have a tendency to place more trust in a diploma than in the inspiration of the Lord, than in the leading of the Lord, and the teaching of the Lord. What need have I for sovereign inspiration? What need have I for the Spirit of the Lord to be upon me? What need have I to be anointed to preach the gospel? I have a diploma. And so, dead sermons beget dead parishioners. Dead parishioners beget a dead church. And a dead church begets death itself. This is largely the reason for the spiritual condition of many churches today. By all means, learn. By all means, attend seminary if God so leads. Attend college, aspire to higher learning. But when it comes to preaching the gospel, make certain that you're anointed of God to do so, and that the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. "But I want to preach." Well, that's all great and good. But are you anointed to preach? Is the Spirit of the Lord upon you? Do your words have impact? Are you preaching the gospel or your own ruminations? As a side note, one that I'm sure I'll get a lot of flack for, it's important to know your calling within the body of Christ. And it is likewise important to stay faithful to the calling that you were called into. So many believers today won't remain in the calling to which they were called because they consider it beneath them, because pride fuels their sense of self-worth in their own eyes, and so they boldly and foolishly step out of the will of God. You see, how do I put this? There's a big difference between wanting to preach and being called to preach. Personally, I never wanted to preach. I wanted to be an archaeologist. But God called me to preach, and so here I am. When you are called to preach, anointed to preach, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon you, men will know the difference. They will see Christ in you and hear him in your words. Matthew chapter 7, 28 and 29 reveals something staggering. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people who were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. I will read that again. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings, when he finished preaching, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. But were not the scribes learned men? Did not the scribes know the scriptures? Did not the scribes prepare their soliloquies? Yes, they did. But Christ had authority and power, and the Spirit of God was upon him, and that made all the difference in the world. So much so that even the people were astonished at his teaching. There was power in the words of Jesus. There was authority in the words of Jesus. There was healing in the words of Jesus. There was truth in the words of Jesus. There was hope in the words of Jesus. There was conviction in the words of Jesus. And all men, near and far, all who heard him, be they friend or foe, realized this about him. Even the officers who were sent to capture him, those who by sworn oath were to be obedient to their commander and bring Christ before the chief priests and Pharisees in chains, came back unable to perform their tasks. John chapter 7, verse 45 and 46 says, "Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why have you not brought him?' The officers answered, 'No man ever spoke like this man.'" There are ordinary teachers. There are ordinary preachers. There are learned men and educated men who are eloquent in their delivery, who have perfect cadence and diction, who enunciate and project flawlessly. Then there are those who were anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, those upon whom the Spirit of God resides. And though they might not be as eloquent, though their articulation might be wanting, though they can't pronounce all the old Hebrew names perfectly or roll their R's when they say Abraham, the simple words that they speak hit home. They leave their mark. And they echo in the hollow of the heart for weeks and months and even years. Jesus was also a teacher ahead of his time. He spoke prophetically of things that many did not perceive or understand. For instance, it was Jesus that said to those who would not eat his flesh and drink his blood that they would not have life, and that they did not have life in them. Some took this to mean that Jesus was advocating cannibalism, and so, taken aback by this statement, they left him, and they walked with him no more, and these men were not few in number. Little did they know that Jesus was speaking a mystery. Little did they know that Jesus was saying that no man can be saved but by believing in him, in his sacrifice, in his shed blood for the sins of mankind. Jesus left a mark on all those with whom he came in contact with, even those that were skeptical of him at first. Even one such as Nicodemus, who was no ordinary citizen but a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews, who came to Jesus and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus was also an impartial teacher. He did not play favorites. He did not exalt one man above another, but treated all who would listen to him equally. There was one instance wherein Jesus returned to Nazareth, the place he grew up in, the place where everyone knew him. And before the people could say anything, he spoke their thoughts to them and said, You will surely say to me, whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. What follows is Christ's answer to their thoughts, an answer that seems out of place. Luke chapter 4, verses 25 through 27 says, But I tell you, truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath, in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So, what was Jesus trying to say by his answer? It's important enough to figure out, since all who were in the synagogue were filled with wrath and thrust him out of the city upon hearing his words. What I believe Jesus was attempting to say was that he had not come to do works in Nazareth simply because it was his hometown. He had come for the world. He had come to save all who would believe in him. He would not play favorites. He would not prize one nationality, one race, one region, or one city above another, but all were equal in his eyes, and all are still equally in need of his salvation today. It matters not that you're not from a respectable family. It matters not that you are worthless in the eyes of the world and maybe your own eyes as well. It matters not what others think about you. It matters not what you've done in your past if you're willing to let Jesus cleanse you and save you. If you're willing to humble yourself and fall at the foot of the cross, he will make time for you, just as he made time for me. I'm no one special. I have no royal blood flowing through my veins. I come from a family of farmers from a small village in a small county in Romania, of all places. I'm not handsome. I'm not rich. I'm not even physically fit. Yet Jesus, the Son of God, made time for me. He is impartial. And for this, we should greatly rejoice. If you make time for Jesus, Jesus will make time for you. Now, there's a flip side to this coin, something that falls on us. And that is, if we desire to be like Jesus, then we must likewise be impartial. Jesus had no reason to make time for me, other than that he loved me, as he loves everyone. He had no reason to save me. He had no reason to cleanse me other than pure love. There were others in this world, I am sure, that looked better and smelled better and spoke better than me. Yet he made time for me, just as he made time for you. So, what am I trying to say? Well, we often pass by those that we deem unworthy in our own minds, without giving them a second thought. Because they're not dressed right, perhaps because they smell a little, because they're from the wrong side of the tracks, we tend to pass individuals by. Individuals who would perhaps cherish hearing of Jesus and his love, who would perhaps cherish hearing about salvation and about the fact that Jesus gave his life for them. I urge you, be impartial as Christ was impartial. Don't judge a book by its cover. Don't share Jesus only in comfortable situations with people you know and with people of your own background and social standing and education. Be impartial in your love for the lost. Be like Jesus. Another thing that we must understand is that being like Jesus extends beyond impartiality. It spreads into every area of our lives, from being uncompromising when it comes to righteousness, to striving for holiness, to being an individual of character, to perpetually giving glory to God. We must strive to be like Jesus in every area of our lives, thereby becoming living parables, living examples of what Jesus can do in the heart of an individual that lets him in. I pray that we are beginning, if ever so slightly, to rediscover Christ. I pray that we are beginning to see both the complexity of He who was from the beginning, of He who came to set the captives free, as well as the simplicity with which we can know Him and have fellowship with Him. We will continue this journey into rediscovering Christ on our next program, but for now, I pray that you love the truth, that you live the truth, that you speak the truth, and that you spread the truth. This has been Truth Be Told. Until next time, may God bless you.